I have a friend named Greg Thompson who grew up in a town called Travelers Rest, South Carolina. Travelers Rest is exactly as big as you would think it is. And he said that his neighborhood there in Travelers Rest was kind of like the ideal Mayberry neighborhood, or Dog River if you're from Canada. And there where he grew up, all the kids would go home from school, throw their books down, and meet at the fire extinguisher to play. And they just loved to play with games with each other, and their favorite game was hide-and-seek. But the hide-and-seek in his neighborhood was different. Hide-and-seek's a weird game for those of you who haven't really thought about it, right? You're all friends. You like each other. You enjoy each other's company. And then one person is identified as it. And the second that person is identified as it, everybody runs and hides. And now all of a sudden these people that before you, just a second ago, you liked, now you're doing everything you can to stay away from. That's a lot like life. Just let that sit on you for a minute. So you're playing hide and seek, but there was one thing that was special about his neighborhood, and that's this. They had a girl his age who had a physical disability and was unable to run. She could walk around, she could get around, but she just wasn't very fast. And so she had it was hard for her to play hide and seek. She could never get away from it. And so they had this genius idea. Somebody had this genius idea to make her home base. And so they had a living home base. And she was aggressive. And she would come to you. And whoever it was, had you cornered, she would shoot in there and get around it and grab you and say, "You're safe. You're on home base." And she would get up in its face and say, "You got to go find somebody else." And soon people just didn't want to get off home base. So they would kind of go around together, arm in arm, finding other people to get them into home base. I think that's just a perfect and beautiful illustration of everything we want this church to be. I want this church to be for you an aggressive, active home base. Home base, always looking for the lonely, for the sad, for the one who feels unincluded, and bringing you in and making you to know that you are safe and you are welcome and you are loved. That's what we want this church to be. That is our vision for this church. As we spend this month kind of healing and beginning the healing process from a year of playing like we were all hiding from it, right? COVID was it. And we were all in hiding and nobody was getting together on home base. Now we're trying to heal. And we're going over our fundamental vision of what it means to be River Oaks Presbyterian Church. And today I just want to remind you that our view, our goal for this church, our vision for this church is to be a place where love grows and where broken people are healed. And I want to remind you what that means. Love is not something you do. Love is not something that you give. Love between people is a connection that grows. And it grows every time vulnerability in one person is met with affection, kindness, trust, and respect in another. That's the place where it grows. We want this church to be a place where vulnerability is met with affection, kindness, respect, and trust, where people are loved and where broken people are healed. To think about that or to flesh that out, we're going to look at two different Bible passages, completely different letters. One's in 1 Corinthians, one's in Romans. Both were written by the Apostle Paul. In both, he uses the exact same metaphor of the church being a body, and that's why I chose two different ones. I want you to see how important it was to him and that he would use this exact same language twice. And I want to kind of pull out some of the things from that metaphor. So please stand as we read first from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and then from Romans chapter 12. It's easy to remember. Hear the word of the Lord. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body," That would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, and if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If you don't hear anything else, tattoo this verse on your Facebook page. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Thus far, the reading of God's word. All men are like grass, and all of our glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but not God's word. God's word stands forever. You may be seated. The church is the place where love grows and where broken people are healed. The first thing I want you to see is that you belong here. You belong here. We are members of the body. Now, the word members is confusing because we've used it in so many different ways, right? The first thing that comes to your mind when you hear the word members is club. You know, I'm a member of Sam's Club. I got the AARP trying to recruit me ever since I turned 50. I got all kinds of things wanting my membership. And what does that mean? That means they want my money, right? And that's not what Paul means at all. We also think of members of a family. You know, those people that you don't really like but you look like. And you have to hang out with on holidays? That's not what Paul means. Paul's very clear about what he means. We are members of a body. The same way your fingers, hands, feet, arms, legs, and all of your organs, they're all parts of your body. And what that means is you can't survive apart from the body. It's probably the most conspicuous lie, the most pervasive lie in American Christianity right now, that you can thrive, that you can live apart from the body, from the church. It's not true. The Apostle Paul never even considered that. He never even considered it. How can he put it more graphically, right? You cut your finger off, throw it on the floor, you think it's going to survive? That's gross. Okay, we won't talk about that. Let's talk about something we're all going to see a lot of in the next few weeks, right? The wind storms are coming, the rainstorms are coming. Yes, we brought church inside today because it was a 100% chance of rain, and we're not going to get it, but you know it's coming. And when it comes, it's going to bring wind, and it's going to bring storms, and you're going to come out the next day, and you're going to find tree limbs in your yard if you have trees, right? And the leaves on those tree limbs are going to be green. And if they have fruit, there's going to be fruit on them. They won't have fruit this time of year, but bear with me, it's an illustration. And if you looked at that, if you were able to ask that tree limb, can't, but bear with me. If you were able to ask that tree limb, are you alive? He would say, look, obviously I'm alive. I have green leaves. I have fruit. But what do you know? You know for a fact that limb's dead. He just doesn't know it yet. If you think you have no better chance thriving and living and growing in Christ apart from the body than a tree limb does on the ground. That's not how God created you to function. You are members of the body. Why would we want to separate ourselves? Well, Paul tells us, right? And I want you to listen to this language very clearly. Listen to it. Look at your bulletin. Verse 15, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. Notice that language clearly. He does not say, if the hand looks at the foot and says, but since you're not a hand, you're not a part of the body. The hand is not pushing the foot away. What's happening? The foot is cutting himself off. The foot is trying to walk away on his own. Thank you for laughing. The foot is ashamed of who he is. It's self-image, right? It's self-hatred. It's this self-loathing, this desire to get away because I'm not what I want to be. Nobody's telling him to leave. Nobody's icing him out. He's cutting himself off. That's shame. You know that. You felt that. Shame is that disgusting feeling of nakedness that makes you want to be covered and makes you feel all vulnerable and ugly, and you feel like someone has seen something about you that you don't like, and you know they're going to reject you, so you just save them the trouble. It's gross. Yeah. We used to see it a lot in campus ministry. I had interns working for me, and they would come back from their small group and say, oh, it was a wonderful small group last night. So-and-so came for the first time, and she shared all this wonderful stuff about herself, and it was just so healing. And I was like, uh-oh, no, that's bad. You call her right now. She is feeling what is called a vulnerability hangover. She is ashamed of everything that she shared, and she will not come back if you don't call her right now. I don't want to be seen. Shame is that gross spiral that you get in because you're lonely, and you know that the cure to your loneliness is friendship, it's relationship, and you long for that, but you know also that, well, you already assume that if they knew you, they wouldn't like you, and so at the same time you're kind of longing for people, you're pushing them away. Remember the Goo Goo Dolls? Remember that band in the 90s? Sang a song called Iris. So annoyingly catchy. I could ruin your day right now if I sang it. I don't want the world to see me, because I don't think they'd understand. But if everything was made to be broken, I just want you to know who I am. I don't want anybody to see me, but I desperately want you to know me. That's the vortex we live in, and I want you to understand this. Shame kills. Shame is. I learned a new phrase this week. It's when I was out at the golf course, and grass everywhere is dead. You've seen it. You've seen it out in our flower beds, the grass, the bushes, everything, trees, all these things that are supposed to be green and verdant right now, they got killed. And the phrase that the insurance company uses, they actually will cover this stuff, is called the weight of snow and ice. Weight of snow and ice. The shame is the snow and ice. It kills relationship. And I want you to understand this. I cannot bear your shame. I love you, and I want to love you more, and I want to love you better, but I can't bear your shame. It's too heavy. No, any relationship where you're trying to force someone else to bear your shame will not thrive. It's too heavy. You have to take that to Jesus and allow him, and that's why he was crucified naked amongst such shame and scorn. He was bearing our shame for us. And you have to receive that from him. He's the only person who can bear it. And you have to let him look at you and say, I know you. While you were still dead in your trespasses and sins, I knew you and I loved you then, and I loved you so much that I died for you then. I bore your shame for you before you even knew me. And in me, you are beautiful. I think you are dear and perfect. And you have to let him dress you in his grace. The best thing you can do for this church, the best thing you can do for your marriage, the best thing you can do for your friendships, the best thing you can do for your children is to take a deep, long drink of God's grace every morning and believe that about yourself so that you're not making anybody else bear the weight of the snow and ice of your shame so that they can just love you. That's where it starts. And love is impossible without it. Because you won't believe me. No matter how much I tell you that I love you, no matter how many times I tell you how glad I am that you're here, you won't believe me if you're still bearing the weight of that shame. The first thing we have to get over before we can be a body is this foot saying, I'm not part of the body. It's the foot saying, nobody wants me there. It's a lie. Nobody's told you that nobody wants you here. You've just heard it. The sister of shame is suspicion, and we live in a time of the most suspicion I've ever seen in my life. And it's destroying relationships and friendships and churches everywhere. And it's just uncanny. You are just in the midst of some conversation and you express support for a tax cut, immediately people begin to think, oh, so you're a racist? No. I like a conservative political policy. Well, I can't be in fellowship with you if you're a racist. I'm not. Or if you express a hatred, a disdain for racism, oh, you're woke? Well, you're liberal. I can't be in this church. We're not. We believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. That's ludicrously conservative in the liberals' mindset. I can't defend myself from your suspicions. I can't defend yourself from what you think I might believe. Because I don't. Suspicion is the sister of shame, right? It's really shame just working itself out. You're going to reject me eventually, so let me go ahead and tell you why. Let me tell you where you're heading. And it destroys. It destroys. And don't give in to that. It's you're wanted here. You belong here. You belong here. Not only do you belong here, but you're needed here. If we're going to become the place where love grows, then we have to love. We have to be meeting people's vulnerability with grace and with kindness and with affection. We need every part of the body for us to build a healthy place, a healthy nursery to do what Christ has called us to do. You're needed here. Love is this connection that needs a nursery to grow in. And the church is that nursery. Every part of the body has to be working together to build this nursery. Paul goes through it, right? He says, whatever your gift is, use it. If your gift is prophecy, that's what I'm doing right now. That's applying God's word to life. It's not foretelling who's going to win the World Series. It's applying God's word to life. If you're a prophet, prophesy. If you're a teacher, teach. If you're an encourager, people, you want to know what your gift is? It's what you enjoy doing and do well. You find out what your gift is. It's kind of like you just swing the bat normally and you end up hitting a home run. You're like, wow, that went a lot further than I was trying to make it happen. I tell you what I'm not an evangelist. When I'm an evangelist, I try to be an evangelist. I swing the bat really, really hard and I hurt my neck and nothing happens. I got friends who are evangelists. I got my campus minister in college, he's an evangelist. I mean, there's stories about him getting on an airplane and being at the bodily resurrection of Jesus before you taxi to the runway. I mean, he just, it's just the way he breathes. And being around him used to make me feel guilty. Then I'm like, oh, I'm not that. You know, if you're an encourager, Paul uses the gift of encouragement. You know what an encourager is? I ate dinner with one Thursday night. I told him, I said, you know what your spiritual gift is? When you tell me you're proud of me, I believe you. And there's nobody else in the world I believe. I don't know. I wish I could imitate that. I would trade my gift for his in a heartbeat. It's you doing what you love to do. It's you. You might be the only person in the whole building that noticed that a door is open that needs to be closed. You know, you might, that maybe that's your gift. Maybe you're the only person in the whole church who realized that the weeds need to be killed in the driveway. We have one church member who just kind of shows up with his can of Roundup every month. Nobody else seems to notice it. He does. I'm glad. It's you using your gifts and you being what the Lord made you to be. It's you. The Apostle Paul describes it in the very next chapter. At some point, it just becomes too long. But he says, it is you comforting others with the comfort that you've received. That's ministry. You want to know the most beautiful example I've seen of ministry in this church, of the body just being the body? It was one Sunday I noticed that one of our young women, younger than me, women, came to church twice. I noticed everybody was here, by the way. It's kind of easy. I've got 40 minutes to look at you. So she came to church twice, though. Made me feel good. I killed it that day, right? So fishing for a compliment, I went to her and I asked her. I said, man, was the sermon so good you came twice? She went, no. So why did you come twice? You were there. She said, well, on the way out, I met a woman my age. We started talking. I asked her if this is her first time here, and she said yes. And she said she'd just been through a divorce, and she heard that this is a church that believes the Bible but is still not judgmental or harsh to people who've been through that. And I just remembered what life was like when I went through my divorce and how badly I just wanted somebody to sit with me. So I thought I'd go in and sit with her. That's the body being the body. That's embracing the Lord's sovereignty, that I was the person who spoke to this person and said hello, and I noticed a need that nobody else would notice, and I was able to meet it. That's ministry. That's the body being the body. And when that happens, love grows. When that happens, love grows. Paul tells us how love grows. Look at verses 9 through 12. He says, let love be genuine. Love's not going to grow where there's fakeness. Be authentic. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation. What does love do? Love welcomes. Love outdoes each other in showing honor. Love holds on to what is good. Love expects the best. You know what love does? Love greets. I'm going to give you real quick in 5 minutes my whole seminar on how to do ministry. This is all you need to know. People ask all the time, like, will you come and teach us how to do ministry? Sure. Ready? Pencils ready. Step one, learn how to say hello. Greet. Greet people. Why? Because everybody assumes that you don't like them. But you know that, right? Everybody walks into a room with the same question on their mind. Does anybody here like me? Am I wanted here? If you will learn how to smile and say hello, you're answering their fundamental question right off the bat. Yes, somebody wants me here. You know this. You've heard me use this illustration a million times, right? How many people in here are dog people? You like your dog? You may have ever cried when their dog died. You know why you love your dog? You know why dogs are just infinitely better than cats? Because dogs greet you at the door. Dogs are always happy you came home. Every time, tail wagging, tongue hanging out. You're home. I haven't seen you in 5 minutes. I'm so glad you're home. They make you feel good. It makes you feel good to be wanted. If you want to do ministry, be their dog. Be the dog in the relationship. Just be happy to see them. Answer that initial vulnerability question first. Outdo each other in showing honor. Encourage each other. Show honor. Listen to people and look for things that you can affirm. It's beautiful that you felt that way. It's great that you did that. We're not in a competition. I can rejoice with you. Paul says, rejoice with those who rejoice. The second step in doing ministry is to listen and encourage. People tend to think that ministry is all about rebuke, calling people to repentance. I need to be called to repentance, I really do. But if I don't think you like me, I'm not going to listen. It's really that simple. If I don't think you know me, it makes it really easy for me to just hide from your correction. Outdo each other in showing honor first. Yes, abhor what is evil, but outdo each other with showing honor. It's a competition. Who can show the most respect? I just said it wasn't a competition. But he kind of says it like it is one, right? Who can show the most respect to the other person? Who can be more honor? Who can be more overwhelmed by the presence of the other? Who can show more respect? The third step in doing ministry is empathize. Empathize. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Brené Brown says that the most powerful words in the English language are me too. I feel what you're feeling. I understand what you're going through. I don't know exactly how you feel. I don't want to cut your feelings short, but I can see how that would just be awful. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Sometimes that's harder, right? It's hard to throw somebody a bridal shower if your heart is sinking because you wish you were married and you're not. It's hard to go to somebody's baby shower and rejoice with them when you desperately wish you had children or wish your kids were children again. It's hard. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. I mean, I still have an email I received on August 6th of 2008. But you don't remember the date of many emails. It's always a bad sign when you do. August 6th, 2008 is the day my brother died in a car wreck. And I got an email that night from one of the elders in our church. And he said this. He said, today is the day we became a church. We were only a year and a half old at that point. He said, I think today's the day we became a church because when I heard your brother died, I wept like it was my own brother. Mourning with those who mourn. That's what love does. Love drives across the country to go to the funeral of a woman you never met because you love the woman's son. Love remembers dates and sends people texts saying, I know how hard this day is for you. And I'm thinking about you. Love says we're not the same without you. That's ministry. That's ministry. And that's what this church is trying to be. And we want you to know that you belong here. And we need your gifts here. We need you loving the people who are here. My favorite illustration of what I want this church to be comes from the Special Olympics. My sister ran the Special Olympics every year. Then they quit calling it a run. They just called it the walk. But I told you before about her trying to jump, occasionally going forward. And so I got this real tender spot in my heart for the Special Olympics. And I was watching it on television one year, and they were doing the, I don't know, 40-yard dash or 30-yard dash or however long they thought these kids could go. And one of them just going so hard. He's running so hard. His weight got out in front of his feet. You know, you've seen that happen. And he just went straight down on his face. And he was so sad. He looked up sad. And one of the girls who was running by him stops and goes, Come on. We don't want to finish without you. And she helps him up and she links up with his arms and the other kids come back. And they all link up arms and they walk across the finish line together. And that's what we're saying. I know some of you who have gotten out of the habit of coming to church in the last year, and some of you are wondering because of that if we still want you here. And I'm here to say, come on. We don't want to finish without you. Come on. We need you here. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we look at what we believe you've called this church to be, we confess we're not that. We're not all the things that we want to be yet. We're not even close. We fall short every day. Father, would you help us to love each other without shame, without suspicion? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.